If you would take your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 4. I read a story this week about an old harbor town located in a treacherous area where boats frequently capsize on the rocks in bad weather. The town, though, was known for its faithful rescue team that whenever the bell sounded, a group would row out to the scene of the disaster, risking their lives to remove the sailors from the sinking vessels or to pluck them from the heaving waves. After a few years, the town collected money to build a rescue station near the shore to store all the equipment, making their rescue work easier. They no longer had to drag it all the way down. They could just get it and go. Also, special training was offered to others who wanted to become rescuers. And the operation then became efficient, saving hundreds of lives from the raging waters. But as time went by, comforts and conveniences were added to the building. Cabinets were full of food. There was a dining room added, a lounge with comfortable chairs and recliners, and sleeping quarters, beds for them to sleep in. The lovely building became a club where townspeople loved to eat, to meet, to play games, and to socialize. The bell still sounded when a wreck occurred, but only a handful of people would respond. Later, no one even bothered to answer the rescue call because they didn't want to leave the comfortable club. When I read that story this week, it made me think. There's a lot in common with that old harbor town and the church and our culture today. We enjoy our comforts of gathering together, but we ignore the cries of those who are perishing around us. We make excuses, right? Not y'all, sorry, just me. We make excuses, and this is nothing new. From the moment we're old enough to speak, we learn to make excuses. Nobody has to teach us how to make excuses. We're all master excuse makers. That's why the diet always starts on Monday. Right? Well, I'll start Monday. And Monday never comes. But this is not what Jesus wants from his church. He doesn't want us to be caught up in the comfort of what we have to the detriment of those perishing around us. So let's walk through our passage and see how Jesus wants us to live. If you are able, I would ask that you please stand to honor the reading of God's word. We're going to start in verse 27 of John chapter 4. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar. Left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said
that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Thank you. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word. God, we know that the harvest is yours and that it is ready. God, help us to understand and be renewed in our mind this morning that we just have to go out and work the fields. So God, I pray that you would speak to us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus had just told this woman, I am. Yeah, I am the one that spoke to Moses in the burning bush. I am the Messiah. I am the one that you are talking about. And at this moment, the disciples got back from town. Remember, they had gone into town to buy food. They arrived back at the well. Just then, his disciples came back and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? See, the disciples had evidently not gotten beyond the social and cultural conventions of the day, right? Jesus, we know, talked to her, even though that wasn't the norm. They were shocked to see Jesus speaking with a woman. It's not that he is speaking with a Samaritan. Remember, they just came from the town of Samaritans, speaking to Samaritans. It's that he is speaking with a woman. And so their minds race with questions. They want to know what the woman is seeking. Why is she talking to their teacher? Why is she talking to Jesus? They want to know why Jesus is talking with a woman. But they don't say anything. We don't know why they don't say anything. So any reasoning is speculation. A lot of people believe it's respect for Jesus and knowing who he is, that they just let him kind of do what they feel like he needs to do to see his mission come into being. But we don't know why they don't say anything. But when they get back, something else happens. The woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? So she didn't stop to think about who would listen to her, or who she thought might respond to the gospel when she brought it to them. She just ran back into town so quickly that she forgot her water jar. And that's the whole reason she went there, was to get water. She doesn't even bring it back. She didn't even bring the empty jar back. She couldn't wait to get into town and tell people what she had experienced. She talks to everyone she could find. There's no more attractive witness than those who have newly discovered Jesus, is there? That initial fire of, I have just found Jesus, and they're telling everybody, that urgency of the gospel, a message of life and death, demands that it be freely shared with all people. So she no longer cares. This is what's most striking to me about this situation or this scene, is that her eagerness to bear witness before the townspeople, those whom she had previously been ashamed to be around, she doesn't care about that anymore. All she cares about is telling these people about Jesus. So neither shame nor uncertainty keeps her from issuing her invitation, because nothing is going to stop her. This shows us that the quality of the witness doesn't matter as much as the one to whom the witness points. If you ever feel like I'm unworthy to witness for Jesus, just remember, it doesn't matter. What matters is the person we're pointing to. It's like the saying describes it. I'm just a beggar telling another beggar where they can find bread. And because of her witness, many Samaritans in that town believed in Jesus. And they come out of the town to go and to see Jesus. So her invitation is working. She says, come and see. And now they are coming and seeing. They're coming to see. But whenever I hear this, I have to remind myself that people cannot come and see until we go and tell. I think a lot of times in church, we expect people to come and see. Well, they'll come to church. That's how they'll hear the gospel. That's how they'll be discipled. And Jesus says, and the word tells us and gives us example after example, that they're not going to come and see unless we go and tell. So she went and told, they are coming and seeing, and they're following her back to the well. And they obviously notice that there's something different about this woman. This woman who travels in the heat of the day to get water so she doesn't have to be around the other women. This woman who has had five husbands and now is living with a man who in her culture should be ashamed. She is now speaking openly and freely to all who will hear her that the Messiah has come, and they want to see if this is really the Messiah. They want to see if what's going on in her life is genuine. Now, while all that is going on in the town, something else is going on at the well. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Remember, that's the whole purpose. That's why they went to town, to get food. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples, obviously confused, right, said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? I thought we just made this trip into the town to get the food to bring back to him so he could eat. Now he's already eaten. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. See, the disciples had gone into the town to buy food. They bring the food back to Jesus, who is still hungry and thirsty because he still hasn't drank any water yet. Right, in all of this scenario, the scene with the woman, no water. So they encourage Jesus to eat. But Jesus says he has food to eat that they don't know about. Now here's what I think, and this is some sanctified imagination, okay, of what's going on in this scene. The disciples are around Jesus and they're saying, hey, you need to eat. You need strength, you need sustenance, you need to drink, you need something to give you strength. And Jesus is kind of like, you know, when people are around but you're looking for something, Jesus is like this. He's just looking into the town, waiting, because he knows that there's people that are coming. And so he's like, I don't have time to worry about y'all's food, guys. There's something that's happening. Something way more important than food is coming. And he's eagerly looking toward the town, anticipating what is about to happen. And the disciples are confused. Why did we go to the town, right? Why did we do this? Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. See, the disciples fall into the Nicodemus and the woman's trap, right? They're thinking literally. Nicodemus being born again. This woman, literal water. The disciples, literal food. Jesus is talking about something completely different. He is so absorbed with the matter at hand that he doesn't want to stop and eat. He doesn't want to get distracted by anything else. In this moment, he is finding his sustenance by being consumed with God's work. So let me ask you, when was the last time you were so excited about something that you didn't need to eat? We all have those moments, right? We get so wrapped up in something. We're doing something. We're excited about something that we don't even think that it's lunchtime. We just keep right on going, right? We don't think that about breakfast or lunch or snacks or whatever. We're just caught up in what we're doing, losing track of time. Now, we have to eat. I mean, we'll die if we don't, right? And Jesus is not here saying that we don't need to eat ever. What Jesus is saying is that we should have such a passion for God's work that we sometimes put it before our own physical welfare. Well, I've got to quit sharing the gospel right now because it's 12 o'clock and I need to go eat lunch. That's in essence what the disciples are asking Jesus to do. And Jesus says, no, there's something way more important than me eating lunch right now. And it's coming. It's coming. That's why he's eagerly looking with anticipation. Yes, Jesus is thirsty. Yes, Jesus is hungry. But what is happening in this moment is more important than his need for food. Because he can eat later. But there's something that needs to be taken care of right now. So what distracts us from our mission? The News and Observer reported a story a few years ago about a man who died in a hospital in Goldsboro. He was in the emergency room. He choked on his medication, fell, and hit his head on the floor.
A nurse helped him start breathing and sat him in a chair in the waiting room. And he sat in that chair for the next 22 hours before having a heart attack and dying. During those 22 hours, he was virtually ignored by the staff. In fact, after the choking incident, no one checked his vital signs for over an hour. The report said that they were playing cards in the break room. The men and women responsible for keeping him alive were distracted. What distracts us from our mission? There are people sitting in the waiting room, if you will, dying. What distracts us from sharing the message of eternal life with them? Jesus is trying to stress to his disciples the urgency of the gospel. These temporary earthly things can wait. We have something much more important that we need to deal with. So what does Jesus say? He continues on. He says, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." See, Jesus repeats to his disciples a saying about the harvest not yet being ready. And when it comes to crops, that might be true. But Jesus says, lift up your eyes and see. This is another reason why I think that Jesus is there and his disciples are trying to talk to him. And he's not even looking at them. He's looking at the town in anticipation. And that's why he says to them, lift up your eyes and see. Look, they're coming. There's a large crowd of Samaritans from the town that are making their way towards the well. And Jesus wants his disciples to see, to really see that there is a different harvest and it's ready to be brought in. Now's not the time to be concerned with things like food. The mission is of utmost importance because the time for harvest is now. Jesus teaches his disciples about the harvest and about sowing and reaping. He says, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. In the context of the interaction of Jesus and the woman at the well, this is Jesus and the woman working together to bring salvation to those who would believe in that town. Jesus sowed the seed in the woman and she believed and he reaped that, right? That she now believes he's the Messiah. She goes to town and she is sowing the seed and reaping the fruit and bringing it back to Jesus for an even greater harvest. Jesus is telling his disciples, you're missing what is happening right in front of you because you're concerned with whether I'm eating or not. See, eternal life has come to this place and great rejoicing was about to take place. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. This is Jesus saying, here comes the harvest. And I'm inviting you to reap that for which you did not sow. Me and the woman at the well, the woman that just left, we are the ones who have sowed the seed that is going to bring this harvest, right? And I'm inviting you to be a part of it. Lift up your eyes. See the harvest. But I also believe that not only is Jesus speaking to his disciples and teaching his disciples these things, I believe there are principles that we can take out of what Jesus teaches to apply to us today in regard to the harvest, to sowing, and to reaping. Church, we must realize and remember that the harvest is God's. Amen. It is God alone who saves. Jesus says this in Matthew 9, 37 to 38, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to who? The Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers, where? Into his harvest. See, the harvest is there. We just need to go out and bring it in. So for those of you who know anything about farming, it's like you raise your crop, right? Your beans, your corn, whatever it is, and it's there and it's ready to be harvested. And all you got to do is hop on the combine, and nowadays you don't even have to do anything, right? You just punch buttons and it does it all for you. You can just sleep in the air-conditioned cab while the tractor takes up all your crop. But back in the day, you know, you actually had to drive it around. Anyway, it's there. It's ready. All you have to do is harvest it. But if you don't, what happens? It goes bad. It's wasted, right? For us, we just have to go out in obedience. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Some of us may sow, some of us may reap. Witnesses are not responsible for converting people. It's not our job to save anybody. Because if I could save somebody, then somebody else could come and unsave them. But if God saves them, there's nobody else who can do anything. Amen. Their task as a witness is to tell the truth about what they know. So we pray. That's why we pray, God, work in advance of us going. And then it is God who saves. Amen. But no matter what we are doing, whether we are sowing or reaping, our lives should be permeated with a sense of urgency. Have you ever heard the saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions? We need to realize that in reality, the road to hell for others is paved with our good intentions. We like to talk a lot, don't we? Y'all don't agree with that? We like to talk. We don't like to act. Jesus says the time is now. Not tomorrow, not in a week, now. Lift up your eyes. Look. The time of the harvest is now. So patience may be required in waiting for or seeing his harvest come to fruition, but nothing can hold it back when it is ready. And in our passage, the harvest is approaching, literally walking towards them. So urgency, immediate action is required. So many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Then they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So as Jesus is talking, the harvest arrives. The Samaritans who believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony now meet Jesus, and they say, "Hey, we want to learn more. We want to get to know you better. Will you stay?" Jesus stays with them for 2 days. And what does the Bible say after that? And many more believed because of his word. You see the harvest? Many believed before the crowd made their way to Jesus at the well. Now, many more believed. So the woman goes, she sows the seed of faith, right? She's sharing the gospel. Many believe. And the others are kind of, what's going on? Why are all these people going? And what is she talking about? They get there, they hear Jesus. Now many more believe. Let's look at what they said to the woman to make sure that we understand this, because it seems, as some would say, that they didn't really believe her. They didn't believe until they heard from Jesus. But that's not what they say. This is what they say. "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." They're not minimizing her testimony. They're actually confirming it. They're saying, "We believed when we heard you, but now it's not only because of what you said that we believe, but because we have come in contact with Jesus. Because we now know Jesus, and we have heard from Jesus. We have heard for ourselves. We have judged what you have said to be true." So it's not saying that they didn't believe until they heard from Jesus. It's saying that their belief was deepened by hearing directly from Jesus. Again, proving who saves? Jesus. He's the one that we have to meet. He's the one we have to talk to and get to know and understand. He's the one who changes our hearts from dead to alive.
But we also need to look at what they called Jesus, the Savior of the world.
So as Samaritans, they recognize that the salvation, the living water that Jesus offers, is for everyone. Every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. They acknowledge Jesus as the Savior, not simply of the Samaritans and the Jews, but of the whole world. And this is the first glimpse of the universal mission of Jesus. This is the first cross-cultural evangelism, and it's undertaken by Jesus himself, ushering in a pattern to be followed by the church. In Acts 1:8, what does Jesus say? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So what does Jesus do? He comes, he meets with his people, he talks to his people, he shares with his people who he is. Now he goes to the Samaritans and does the same thing. And that will then turn into the whole world. Jesus' salvation is for everyone. He is the Savior of the world. This means that the harvest can include anyone in the whole world. There's nobody too far gone to be saved. We share the gospel with everyone because the gospel doesn't discriminate, and neither should we. See, God's harvest is ready, church. So my question this morning is, are we? May God give us or renew in us a sense of urgency in sharing the gospel and reaping the harvest that he has for us. So what does all of what we've learned today mean for you in your life? Well, if you are a Christian, whether you sow or reap, go and tell. Amen. People will not come and see until you go and tell. When you leave today, you're entering the mission field, and the field is white for harvest. Remember that the harvest is God's. It's just your job to be a witness, and it's God's job to save. So when you witness to somebody and they don't get saved, don't give up. Your job's not to save them. Your job's just simply to share. I'm a witness. Let me tell you what I've heard, what I've seen, what I know. And it's God's job to save. We don't want to become like that harbor town, comfortable in our clubhouse while ignoring the cries of those perishing around us. God has a harvest prepared for us. We just have to go and get it. Are you going? If you're not, will you go? If you're not a Christian, God may be preparing your heart right now to receive the eternal life that he offers. And if he is, you need to respond to him. How do you do that? The Bible is very clear. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Hallelujah. How do you need to respond this morning? If you're a Christian, you can commit to labor in the harvest that God has prepared. I may not be doing that right now, but God, I'm going to start. I realize I've gotten too comfortable in my clubhouse, and I need to go to those who are perishing and share with them, realizing that I'm not going to save anybody, but you might save some through my testimony, through my witness. In a moment when we stand and sing, if you need to respond in that way, I want you to just step out from your seat and come here and pray at the altar. If you're not a Christian, you can respond by crying out to Jesus for salvation. In a moment when we stand and sing, if that's what God is leading you to do, to give your life to him, I want you to just step out from your seat and come straight to me here at the front. I want to pray with you and share with you the steps of giving your life to Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, as we close our time in your word this morning, I pray that
you would help us to respond according to your word, Lord, that we would be obedient, that you would move in this time of response, that you would show us, convict us where we are not being the witnesses that we should be, and help us to commit to do that through your power, through your strength. Lord, if there's someone here who needs to give their life to you, I pray that you would draw them to yourself and save them this morning. And God, I pray all of this in your name as we put this time in your hands. Amen.